Thanks, Jim. I always pray. I'm always amazed at what God puts on my heart to say, and I don't plan many of the things that I say. And so God works in mysterious ways. So I've debated over the last 60 seconds whether I should tell the story or not, as Jim told that story about, and the fool will not depart from him. And so I was going home from Love Field with an Uber on Sunday, and this guy had some talk radio on, and I've heard this, you know, this irreverent blue-collar guy, Ron White, you know, and he was talking about the thing. I'd heard it before, and the guy says something about, you know, you can have a cataract and you can fix it, and if you can't see at all, and they can give you glasses, you can fix it. But you tell you one thing, you can't fix stupid. And this guy started dying laughing. I'd heard that, and so, but I would say, you know, you can't fix stupid. Your prodigals are stupid, but God can fix them, and we want to continue to pray for those for our prodigals, and we want to pray for that they can all come home. But if they can't, how can we set boundaries and consequences to have peace and order in our life? And so the story I would tell, that I was planning on telling, was one about the time I always tell you, for people that have been here, you've heard this story, but I always like to throw myself under the bus. But Jenny and I had really planned and had it very planned out that this is the way we were going to do it, and if our kids are ever caught driving and drinking, that was the thing that we would not tolerate. And so one night I got a call, and my son had a flat tire, and I can't remember exactly, he was in high school, and so I went over there, and he was pretty talkative, which was not terribly usual for him. Seemed to be in a really good mood for having a flat tire, and so we were changing the tire, and I was under there, under the car, and at some point, the wind was just right, and I smelled alcohol in his breath clearly. So, as have you all had those moments where, you know, you're interacting with them, but your mind is 1,000 miles away above you somewhere going, this has ramifications that I don't like, and I'm not sure exactly where this is going, but this is not going to a good place. So we're talking, if you have a prodigal, you can have several different conversations going at once, right? With the prodigal, with the people at the party, but you're thinking about things a million miles away. So that's where I was, and I was talking about that. So after we got through, I sat him down in the car and said, this was my moment. And I said, okay, Mom and I decided that we were going to take away the car if this happened, but that would kill your mother. So I'm going to give you one more chance. In that moment, you know, if you ever do this again, I went through that whole emotion that we've all done. In that moment, not knowing that it wasn't right, I empowered my son by not setting a boundary that would lead to a lot more issues down the road. So let's see how we could maybe get around that. And all of those things are, I want you to know that people that have a hard time setting boundaries and consequences, it takes one to know one. So this talk's really going to talk about teaching responsibility. This is a parenting talk, right? I mean, I think I've always said that I think that there's 4 or 5 week lesson or 4 to 6 week lesson that parents of 4-year-olds should get out of prodigal, right? And this is one of them. Just setting boundaries and consequences for non-prodigals is still setting boundaries and consequences. That's what we do. And we teach them responsibility, and we can optimize relationships by setting boundaries and consequences, and we can find peace by setting boundaries and consequences. And that's what this is about. So tonight we're going to talk about defining those boundaries. If this isn't a cornerstone, it's close of our prodigal message. And what are the purposes of those boundaries, and who are they for? Really important to leave here tonight knowing who these boundaries are for. And then how do we set the proper ones? What are the benefits if we set proper boundaries? How do we enforce these things, and why they fail, and where we're going to step up, or where we're going to slip up? And then how do you measure success in your plan and setting boundaries and consequences? So boundaries and are really, we think about them easily as in the physical world, they're just you know, fences, hedges, property lines. And you know, my wife used to give this talk, and she gave a great talk, and she has a, you know, great story that she took out of the book Boundaries, and that was the kids that would go out on a playground without a fence, and they'd stay close to the school, and they put up a fence, and immediately the kids went out to the edge of the perimeter because they felt safe. The boundaries protected them. It was a really good word picture I've never forgotten. And but in the spiritual or the personal world, you know, it's how we define ourselves. It's just important, but it's less defined. And so if we set our own boundaries about what is us and what we will accept and what we won't accept, what's me and my responsibility, what yours, that's kind of what we're talking about tonight. And so, I mean, you could imagine a world without boundaries would be crazy. I mean, could you imagine a football game without, you know, goal lines or sidelines? It'd just be chaos, and it'd be very much like our country right now. It'd just be arguments all the time. And so, so what are boundaries' purposes? Are they for us or for others? And so, you know, we have that handout that you all got in Open Group. For the newcomers, you'll get that if you stay with us in the next week or two or three. And are we responsible for our kids to protect them? Or are we responsible to them to make them responsible? So if we're responsible for them, in infants and children, we're responsible for them. If they're 4 years old and they're going down a banked driveway into the street, you need to grab them off there. You need to be responsible for your kids so they don't kill themselves. And their boundaries are for them to protect them as well as us. You cannot play in the driveway without parental supervision. You know, those are some of the rules that protect them. You're responsible for them. You save them and you keep them safe. And as they, somewhere though, along that line, you begin to let them have more responsibility and let them fail. And then somewhere around 18 to 22, certainly 22, by the time they graduate, at some point we're responsible to them. But not for them. In other words, if the child is on the scooter at 4, at 10, at 12, at 16, at 18, at 25, at 32, if he's still running out in the street, at some point you're going to have to just pray that what happens to him out in the street doesn't kill him, but it makes him stop going out in the street. Because you're not responsible for them anymore, responsible to them. But God takes over all of the discipline at that some point. You've raised them out, you've raised them for the responsibility, you're responsible for them, but not to them. And that transition occurs at that time. And so all of you have different kids at different ages, or you have prodigal husbands or wives or whatever. So behaviors have consequences, and so what's under our control? And so Galatians 6:7 says, don't be deceived. God can't be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit will reap eternal life. Those are boundaries and consequences. And the point is that our children learn behaviors by reaping what they sow. And I remember my mom told me not to touch the iron, but I could take you to 1621 Apache Drive in Garland, Texas right now. And if that house is still there, I could walk you into the front room and I could show you where the ironing board was when that iron was just sitting there like a siren's call. And I had to touch it. And that's the last time I ever touched an iron. And my mom really elevated in my book that she told me not to touch that iron for a reason. And those consequences are how I learned not to do that. And hot things hurt us. So what can we do with our, you know, Galatians 6:2, it says in that same passage about reaping what I'm sowing. When we interrupt the law of reaping and sowing by enabling and saving in those things, we don't let them learn the consequences. We don't let them touch that iron. And we hope the blister's not too bad, but it's something that's going to change their direction. And so how do we know? Galatians 6:2, it's confusing if you say carry each other's burden and in this way you'll fulfill the law of Christ. But in 6:5, it says for each one should carry his own load. So how do you know? And if you look back, the word study on burden is baros, and it's like the left picture. It's a burden that's too big to carry by yourself, and we should compassionately help them with those things. And then But the word in 6:5 in what you should carry your own load is fortion, which we get the portion, and it's a backpack. It's a way, it's the same word that's used, my yoke is easy and my portion is light in Matthew 11:30. And so it's the thing that you can carry. Let them carry their own load. And I think that one thing that we learn is that we dramatically underestimate how much our prodigals can carry their backpack. When my son got out of Wilderness Treatment Center and went to Gonzales, Louisiana at a halfway house, one of the biggest eye-openers for me is that in the height of my enabling, that even at that time, I was learning my own enabling behaviors. And so they got there the first week, and he didn't have any responsibility except Friday night. He had 4 hours to interact with the other people for 4 hours on a Friday night. And then he had to get a job. And so after that point, so he got a job, and there was a big outlet mall there, and he couldn't find a job. So after weeks, he wrote a letter, and the 1 week we could call him, you wouldn't believe it here. I can't find anything, and I just can't find, there's no job available. I'm working hard. I'm going over there every day. And so what I would have done was I would have found out some guy I knew that had a store over there and said, hey, look, you know, you need to hire my boy, right? And so, in fact, don't tell anybody, but I'll pay half his salary. I'll pay the whole salary. Just, you know, the point was, that's what I would have done. You know what they did? They took away his 4 hours on Friday night, and the next day he was flipping burgers at Wendy's. What they didn't have was a CEO job he was looking for. And so, and I learned that night that I was doing it wrong, right? I mean, I would have saved him and rescued him. So we underestimate because we love them. It takes one to know one. So when you're looking at, you'd say, you don't know my child. You don't know they have ADD or they're bipolar. Or they have learning. They have all those things. But I think, and there's things that when you have kids or whatever that are mentally handicapped and I think that's not the right word, but mentally disabled. You know, my heart's the right place. My point is that when they are disabled and they have those issues, there may be issues they can't do, and I'm not underestimating that. But 9 times out of 10, maybe 99 times out of 100, we underestimate how much our prodigals can carry. So when we interrupt with that law and enable, it just perpetuates the chaos. It doesn't teach proper responsible behavior. It tells them they can't do it. Have you ever thought about that? When you rescue them, they're hearing another message in there, and it's maybe subtle to us, but it's not to them. I think you can't do it. I'm going to need to help you with this. Remember that. That's what they're hearing. When you do interviews with these kids down the road, that's what they're going to tell you that they were hearing along the way. And it's just, it shows a lack of trust in God. And so what's under our control? We control a couple of things. We can control our choices and our values. That's what we can control. We can't, and I'm going to make the point, we can't control our prodigals. Before we get to that point, if you say, well, they made me do this, or I had no choice, or I was in a tough situation and I had to do this. When you hear that, the red flag should go off. Nobody makes you do anything. You have a choice. And if you're not sure what choice to make, you come to prodigal. You process it with your community. You go to the Word of God. You pray about it. That's how you do everything, not just in prodigal, but in your life. You know, I was telling the group tonight, you just can't, we say it so often, but I've been processing a lot of things. I'm at a point in my career and with this ministry, we got a ton of things we're thinking about. And I was confused, and I went up and went, my favorite time of year is to go up to Kansas and sit in a tree blind all day, 8 hours at a minimum, sometimes 10 or 12. And this year I decided to read the Bible. Not just pray, but just take random books and start going through it and pray back to God those issues. At the end of this week, I had such clarity that I didn't have at the first of the week, and all I did was get into the Word, process it with Him, and pray. So don't forget that. And so when you're trying to make these choices about what to do, and so you're responsible for your own choices, so no one makes you do anything. And I think if your choices line up with Scripture, it becomes clear and you'll have no regrets about that. So your values determine your choices too. So that's why we ask you to do a purpose or a mission statement, because it's hard to know what actions to do and how to make those choices unless you know your purpose or mission statement. And if you want to people please, if you want to make a certain amount of money, then your choices are going to look different than if you want to become less and Him become more, and to put God first in your life. And if your highest value is not God, then these consequences are going to be more difficult. So what is under our control? What's not under control? What's not under our control is controlling the action of others. Really, really important concept here. And that is, One of the most popular boundaries is setting limits on others trying to dictate their behavior. And you say, well, if I do, I mean, how many times in a plan I've heard, well, if I do this, they're just not going to like it. No, they're probably not going to like it, right? But the point is that this is not about controlling their behavior. This is about what's right for you and setting boundaries. Controlling other people's behavior is impossible. We can only control our own behavior, and we control our choices as we are exposed to people behaving poorly. We can choose how to react to them. So this is right out of the book Boundaries. If you don't read any other book on that table out there, if you're a newcomer, read Boundaries. If you don't read anything else, the other ones are awesome, but start there. And in that book, he says, our model is God. He doesn't really set limits on people to make them behave. Think about that. The Ten Commandments. He's setting those limits because if you do that, that's going to be good for you. It's a good thing. God sets standards, but he lets people be who they are, and then he separates himself from them when they misbehave because he's holy. He's saying, in effect, you can be that way if you choose, but you cannot come into my house. Heaven is a place for the repentant, and all are welcome. I would say that when our kids are making bad choices, if they're, I know this is old-fashioned, but it's biblical. I mean, if they're unequally yoked, if they're sleeping around, if they're whatever, you can be that way if you choose, and I love you, but you cannot come into my house. This place is a place of God, and we respect his laws and his rules, and it's a place for the repentant, and all are welcome. I would argue that our country is that way, that we have forgotten all moral laws, and this place, I wish this place was a nation of the repentant, because our house gets in disarray when we forget moral laws and God's word, and so does our country. And so how God models boundaries, he is the perfect example, right? He's distinct, he's separate and responsible for himself, but yet the Trinity is three distinct entities. They each have their own being. And so I'm not going to get off on the Trinity tonight because that's a little bit over my pay grade. But the point is that those boundaries are there for a reason. And when you look at the separate nature and the distinct roles of the Holy Spirit and God and Jesus Christ, you see those boundaries are important for us to understand. And God is a perfect model of boundaries in that he communicates well. He doesn't sugarcoat it, right? You don't have to guess what he's thinking. A verse I reviewed this week, Micah 6:8, he has told you, O man, what's good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Boom. Drop the mic. I mean, that's what he does. And so when we should communicate well, when we're communicating with our prodigals, he tells you what he's going to allow and what he won't allow. Jenny had a verse in Deuteronomy, right, babe? 20-something, this, what was it? Whatever. Anyway, tonight it was about, those blessings in Deuteronomy. If you do this, it's going to go well. If you don't choose to do this, it's going to go poorly for you. He's very clear, and that's how we should do that. And so, and that's why we say written plans are really important because, verbal stuff, I've never seen my prodigal ever remember a story or a rule the way I laid it down in my mind. Okay, so I'm a very poor communicator, so writing it down helps. And so he confronts sin. He loves us enough not to let it go and allow consequences. I would argue that people that would see you sinning and seeing that you're going over a hill and walking away is the cruelest thing you could ever do to somebody. Going and telling someone that they have spinach on their teeth before a big speech is probably the most loving thing you can do. Okay, but it's a hard conversation to have. So Hebrews 12:5 through 8, like when we talk about discipline, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God's treating you as sons. What son is not disciplined by his earthly father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone, if you're not disciplined, you're illegitimate children and not true sons. You are not being a bad parent. You are not being a bad spouse to paint a picture of where you're falling. Jenny really, we had a tough conversation on Sunday, one I needed to hear. And at 40 years, she's got the right to tell me where I'm slipping up on some things. And it was loving, and I'm better for it. And our relationship got closer because of it. And so it can happen in a spousal relationship. It can happen in a parenting relationship. So how do you set boundaries? The most powerful word in boundary setting is no. And it's powerful. It's purposeful. It's loving. No, you cannot play with fire. No, you cannot do those things. No, I can't do that because I have other commitments that day. Yes, I love you, but that has nothing to do with my with what I can do and what I can't do today. And then how you stay no is what I just got through mentioned. If you have a question in prodigal, this is a spoiler alert, this is something you ought to write down. If you're ever stumped in prodigal and the answer is how do you get better at doing something, you do this. You study the word, you process it in community, and you pray about it, okay? That's the you hear it every single week. There's a slide on how you know God better. Because our whole purpose is for you to know God better, okay? Another bottom line thing. You're here because you had a terrible trouble. You're vulnerable. You're in the perfect position for God to get to your heart. And what we're trying to do is to have you know God better, to know that he loves you. Because if you know that, you can handle anything, even if your prodigal comes home or doesn't come home, gets better or doesn't get better. So if you set, what are the benefits of setting these good boundaries? Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run the race with perseverance set out before us. We got a race to run. Is it amazing that, you know, in Ephesians 2:10 says there are things set out that God has ordained for you to do in advance. There are things that he wants you to do. And when we get sidetracked by not having clear boundaries, if you have clear boundaries, say, this is what I'm responsible for today. This is what I'm going to be about. And by setting boundaries and saying, I'm not going to get caught up in your chaos that will take me away from where there's life and joy. Right? So, it allows you to run the race marked out for you. Because at the end of the day, you're not going to be answering to your prodigal. You're answering to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who had a race marked out for you. Don't get distracted. Set good boundaries for your benefit. You don't waste time on enabling unfruitful behaviors, which is harmful for your prodigal. And your prodigals will learn responsibility and maturity. I talked to this about our kids, but it's also, I know we have spouses in here, and setting boundaries, it's different in the covenant relationship, but it also helps them grow, just like Jenny sharpened me this weekend. And so we love God and glorify him in our obedience. We trust in him by setting boundaries because we give him control that he needs. So you're free to make your own choices, but you're not free to choose your consequences, right? There are consequences to action. You can make a choice. So we're going to close in the last couple of minutes here where we're talking about if you unenforce consequences like I did with my son and the truck, then it's enabling. And the primary reason that it fails is because you don't enforce the consequence. And so there's several verses you could use, but I love the one Larry Miller brought it up tonight in leaders meeting, Proverbs 29:19, a servant can't be corrected by mere words. Though he understands, he will not respond. And everyone says, amen, right? I mean, though they get it, they won't do that. And there's others that we could give you as well. But a boundary is only as strong as the consequence given when they're broken. So why can't you do it? 9 times out of 10, it's just fear. You just don't trust God enough. And I'm not knocking you. I'm not judging you because I walk that. And if you don't think I struggle with that, I got a call about my prodigal today, right? Just, I'm in it, right? I'm not over it. I'm not up here because my prodigal's doing great, right? Every time I get a call, I get a pit in my stomach. But that pit in the stomach, which used to last weeks or maybe months, lasts a few seconds now. So it's better. It gets better, right? But I still struggle with that, but I trust God. I know him. I've exercised my faith by giving him my prodigal time and again, and he's come through for me. And it's hard that first time. But you either have fear because you don't know God, you don't know that he's good, you don't know that he ascended to heaven to sit at the right hand of the throne of God and intervene for you because he loves you. And when God sees you, knuckleheaded enabler, you know what he sees? I get this impression that God sees, for a long time I thought, okay, Burns, I'm going to forgive you, but you are wearing me out. That's my view of God. It's not true. You know what he does? He says, I see you as perfect as Jesus is because his blood covers you. I can't see anything else but Jesus because of the cross. And when you get your arms around that and you understand that, you shouldn't have any fear. So get into the word, process it in community, pray about it. And you either don't know the truth, you don't believe the truth, and you don't have a clearly defined purpose because you don't know the truth. That's how you mess up. So how can we measure success and what does it look like? A successful boundary can't be measured by the outcome of the person. You hear that? If your prodigal doesn't turn out well and you've been obedient, and you've set boundaries and you've processed it and it's aligned, all your boundaries, your purpose and your boundaries align with biblical truth, God's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's all you're responsible for. And if you do that, you measure a boundary because if you do that, you'll have a greater peace. You'll have decreased chaos. Your relationships will improve. Maybe not with your prodigal, but with the other people in your family who are waiting you to lead them well and to eliminate chaos in your family, those relationships will improve. God's glorified. Your community will see what you're doing in the midst of the storm, and you'll be a beacon of light in your community. Those are the things, and that's how you measure successful boundaries, not on the outcome of your prodigal. And I'll close with this message by Cloudon Townsend, this quote out of his book. If we're trying to do his work for him, i.e., if we're trying to do God's work for him, we'll fail. If we're wishing for him to do our work for us, he'll refuse. But if we do our work, being obedient, and God does his, controlling outcomes, we'll find strength in a real relationship with our Creator. And I would just close with the fact that if we have our five-year-olds and we're trying to set a boundary and they act up and we realize we've grounded them for a week. And what we do is we realize we've grounded them a week, but they got the birthday party with their best friend on Saturday. And those parents are going to be upset because you're going to ruin the birthday party for their kid. And so you make a choice that they're going to be grounded except for Saturday night from 5 to 7 when that party happens. And then when your son, like mine was, pouring in 25 points a night and just having the time of my life and failing Latin and me helping him do his homework so he could get up there realizing that I would do it for him, that's another whiff. And then the truck. And what I would tell you is the first time that what you don't want to have is you don't want to have him in Missouri doing incredible amounts of drugs with his life on the line when you finally have to set the boundary. That's what you don't want to do. You want to go back to the birthday party and you want to smoke him. So if you have an opportunity to set those boundaries, don't wait. Do it now, because it only gets worse if you don't set them. Lord, I just thank you for this time. I thank you for this incredible message that applies not only our prodigals, but how we navigate life and how we let people know that you're his people, that we prioritize the race that's set before us. And we do it with gentleness and reverence and love and kindness to others, but we let our no be no and our yes be yes. And because we know that if we're obedient to you, that the outcome is yours. Bless the conversation night and close group. Let everyone go home safely. And let them be encouraged and have a little more peace and a little more hope and a little greater knowledge of who you are. Because if they get a glimpse, it blows us away. In Christ's name we pray, amen.